Well, good afternoon and welcome back to services for many of you coming, but being able to have a live service together is truly a blessing. We had services in Bakersfield this morning, and again, as was mentioned by our song leader, it's so much different to have live voices, interaction, eye contact, to be able to see one another, and it has been very good for us to be able to come back together. I'm currently looking for a new location for us. We're here for the next 7 weeks, so through the end of February, but I'm looking for a new location. I'm hoping things are coming available because businesses are going out of business, and some of those places are available because they're no longer occupied. So that may be a blessing for us to be able to find a building. But I'm looking for something that we can settle into and have on a regular basis and to be able to use without issue. Well, a couple people have heard the sermon that I'm going to give today. I gave a similar sermon 1 week before the shutdown, and that was in Phoenix, Arizona. So this is a message I haven't given here in Los Angeles or Bakersfield, so I gave it this morning in Bakersfield, and I want to give it here, but it is a message that ties in with spring holy days, but also ties in with some of the things that are taking place today in society. In preparing to come to the end of the Exodus and receive those physical blessings that God had promised for the children of Israel, God gave Israel a description of the promised land. They had something physical that they had in their mind that they pictured, and it drove them. I want to start off in Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 8. Deuteronomy chapter 11 and in verse 8. It says, therefore, you shall keep every commandment which I command you today, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land which you cross over to possess. And they had to be excited. They had waited, just like we waited to come back to services, but they were waiting to go into a promised land and waited 40 years. So he says, waiting to go into that land to possess it, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers and to them and their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. He said, there's so much abundance in the things that you will run into in this particular land, and it's going to provide all your needs. For the land which you go in to possess is not like the land of Egypt, which you came from, where you sowed seed and watered it by foot, going along with pails and watering the plants, as vegetation gardens, you watered it by foot and as a vegetable garden. But the land which you cross over to possess is land of hills and valleys and drinks water from the rains of heaven. And a land which the Lord God, our Lord your God, cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. He said God is watching over this land. His eyes are on it. It is something special to him. And again, it almost sounds too good to be true, but the children of Israel had that painted in their mind. Have you considered this phrase, the eyes of the Lord are always on it? He says, from the beginning of the year to the end. God still today has a special place and thoughts of the future promised land that he's promised to Israel, both physical and spiritual, talking about the millennium and talking about the spiritual blessings that go beyond that. But he also talks about that having a special place. In Psalms 50, verse 1, it says, the mighty one of the Lord, or mighty one, the God, the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun to its going down, and out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God will shine forth. He says, Zion is a perfection of beauty. Now we know when he returns, we all go up to Zion, the city of the Lord, and Zion is to God a perfection of beauty. He looks at it and says, this is something spectacular. And again, he has his eye on a future city. How many things does God really take the time to look at? If he looks at the land that the children of Israel were going to go into from the beginning of the year to the end, and he says he's looking at Zion as the perfection of beauty and something that he is looking at, preparing, and preparing to bring here. What else does he watch? And how often is he watching and observing you and I? Psalm chapter 14. Psalm chapter 14 and verse 2. And I've got several passages that I'm going to refer to as we go through today, so I'll try to remember to mention them twice, and so you can write those verses down. But Psalm chapter 14 and verse 2, I'm not going to turn to all of these, but I am turning to Psalms. Psalm 14 and verse 2, it says, "The Lord looked down from the heaven upon the children of men to see if there's any that did understand and seek God." So he says, he looked down to see if there's any who understand. It's repeated in Psalm 53 and verse 2. Now, so it says God looked down from the heaven on the children of men. We also know that angels look down, and the angels watch, and the angels observe. We know that they're called guardian angels, and we refer to them as guardian angels because he said, "I put them there to guard and protect you." Let's go to Psalm. There's actually several that we're going to be in the Psalms. Psalm 91 and verse 9. Psalm 91 and in verse 9. He says, "Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil is going to befall you, nor shall any plague come upon your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot upon a stone." He said, he's not saying you'll never stub your toe. I know many of us have done that. But he's saying the angels will be there to protect you. They will be there to guide you in a path. Now, to be able to protect you from injuring yourself or protect you from other situations, they're watching. And we know that they have been given charge to watch over us. And again, it's interesting. I know myself, there's so many situations I have been in where even people in the world around that saw what happened, they said, "I don't know how you got out of that situation. You almost got ran over, you know, not ran over by the diesel, ran into by a big rig." And they said, "We don't know how you got out of the way." Just miraculous things that took place. But God says, "I will give the angels charge over you, and that you will be in their hands to keep you in all your ways." Barnes' note states literally, "He will give you command or give command to the angels, that is, will instruct them and appoint them for a very specific purpose, for protection." Have you ever felt like somebody was watching you? Have that feeling, some call it an aura, especially if they're really close. You know, they come into your aura. Others, you get that feeling that you're just being watched. Years ago, and I love hunting, I was out deer hunting with another church member. And we went out before sunrise. It's blackout. You have to use flashlights. And we headed out across this field, and there was several miles of wooded acreage that we went into. He said, "I'm going to go east." And I said, "Okay, I'll go west." And so we split up in this field, and we headed two different directions. Sat quietly, leaned up against a tree for hours, didn't see anything. After hour or so of daylight, a couple hours of daylight, and nothing, not seeing any deer, I decided I'm going to get up and walk, because sometimes you can stir deer up. So I walked about a half mile south, and I thought, okay, that's far enough south. I'm going to kind of head back into the timber more deeply. I shouldn't be anywhere near where he was. So I went about a mile east, and still didn't see anything. So I worked my way through the timber, and I came out to the edge of this timber, came out to the field, and I could see the house in the distance, and started heading back to the house. Well, I was about 80 yards out into the field, and I had just had that sense, I'm being watched. And it wasn't by deer, I would have got excited. I would have thought, okay, deer are watching me. No, but I could sense that I was being watched. And I slowed down, and I stopped and I spun around and looked at my friend 80 yards away. He's sitting about 8 feet into the timber in camouflage. And I just pinpointed him and looked him right in the eye. And he kind of jumped like this because I didn't know where he was and I hadn't seen him, but I felt where I was being watched from. And so I just spun around and looked at him. So he told me later, he said, I felt pretty odd too, because he said, "I watched you cross the field," and he said, "All of a sudden you just spun around and looked me square in the eye," and he said, "I didn't know how you could do that." I just said, I could feel somebody watching me. And you get that feeling that you're being watched. And I don't know if you've ever seen pictures of individuals with the Realtree camo, and you'll see a picture and you go, okay, yeah, the hunter's right there. And then you realize there's two or three hunters and you can't see them because of the camouflage. Well, here he is in the timber and camouflage, and I felt like I was being watched, and of course, I was. So it's thought humanly that we can sense when we're being watched. Philip Perry from BigThink.com states it this way. He says, biological phenomenon is known as gaze detection or gaze perception. Neurological studies have found that the brain cells that initiate this response are very precise. If someone turns their gaze off of you, they're looking at you, and then they look away, by turning away just a few degrees to the right or the left, that eerie feeling quickly fades. So if you feel you're being watched and somebody just turns away, that feeling goes away. Now, if they continue to stare, whether you see them or not, you still feel like you're being stared at or watched. So it's called this gaze detection or gaze perception. In an article from Science Direct, this is the watching eyes effect. It says, when others meet the self. The perception of direct gaze, that is, another individual's gaze directly at the observer, is known to influence a wide range of cognitive processes and behaviors. Meaning, when you're being watched, you act differently. If you know you're being watched, you're going to act differently. We present new theoretical proposition, or proposal rather, to provide unified account of these effects. We argue that the direct gaze first captures the beholder's attention. You realize I'm being watched, and then triggers self-referential processing. You're going, okay, why am I being looked at? Do I have something on my face? You start asking yourself these questions. Why is this person looking at me? And heightened processes of stimuli in relation to yourself. Self-referential processing modulates incoming information and leads to the watching eyes effect, which we classify in four categories. The enhancement of self-awareness, you just feel something is going on around you. Memory effects, okay, is this deja vu, or am I thinking about something from the past? The activation of pro-social behavior and positive appraisal of others. Maybe they're looking at me because they think I'm attractive. people do that. I have heard people say those kind of things. It says, we advance that the belief to the object of another's attention is embedded in the direct gaze perception when they're looking at us, and it generally reflects a positive impact on the human cognition. Therefore, it may have therapeutic potential. To think, okay, if there's always this idea that you're being watched, it will create a positive impact in behavior, but not always. How often do we think that someone is watching us or seeing us on a day-to-day basis? I have a friend in the church who works for a company that produces high-tech items, and he lives in New York, and he was telling me that what they have created in their company, and it has been used for decades, he says, if you get off the airport at LaGuardia Airport in New York and you go to the New York Embassy, he said, if you walk to the embassy, he said, but from the time you get off the plane and you get to the embassy, you have been photographed 2,000 times. So somebody's looking at you if you're walking from the airport to the embassy. And we know that those kind of cameras and those things are all over now. And China has been using face recognition and other things. And you can be identified very, very quickly. Do we behave differently if we think we're being watched? Proverbs 15:13 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. And we just came out of Christmas, and whenever I hear, and I heard those songs over and over, if you went anywhere or if the radio came on or you're watching the news even, Santa, he knows when you're sleeping, he knows when you're awake, he knows when you've been good or bad. And so he says, be good for goodness sake. And it drives me nuts because I was like, it makes me think of the verse where it says, they have a form of godliness but deny the power. They think they're religious by keeping Christmas, but then they deny the power and they go, no, that's Santa. Santa knows when you've been good and bad. And Santa's the one that gives you rewards and gives you gifts. And Santa knows when you're sleeping and awake. No, this is what God, a description of God. It says he keeps watch on the evil and the good. He knows what is going on and he sees it. It is a fact that the eyes, being the focus of an individual, cause an individual to react differently if they feel eyes are on them. People act differently when they feel that they're being watched. There's billboards that have been used that have, most of us have seen billboards that says you're being videotaped. We even had to, the church that we were meeting in before didn't have one up. And I said, if you're going to videotape inside our meeting space, you have to have a sign that says you're being videotaped. I said, we're just going to turn it off. But you have to post something that says you're being videotaped. And when people think, oh, I'm being videotaped. Or if they see a camera in an elevator, they're very proper. If they don't see a camera, people act pretty silly sometimes in elevators, even though there is cameras and they're being videotaped. But we react differently. So there's posters that put out pictures of a video camera. And people say, well, you're being watched or you're being recorded. They've also taken just a snapshot of a person's eyes. And that is the billboard, or that is the sign that people see. It's just a picture of the eyes, and it says, you're being watched. It's interesting, in the UK, bicycles were being stolen at a high rate. This is from Danny Savage reports from 2013. So bicycles were being stolen. It's like areas where there's not a lot of car usage and more people use bikes. And bikes were pretty a staple item. But they were being stolen at a high rate. In areas where bikes were being stolen, these posters with the eyes were put up. And it reported that bike theft plummeted because the eyes were put above bike racks where people were keeping their bikes. And it was from no other apparent reason than the sign that said, eyes are watching you. And so they look up and they see these eyes and, you know, maybe the eyes are watching me. And so they had that feeling of being watched. Even if the eyes weren't real, posters actually averted more theft than those posters of cameras that says you're being videotaped, just because eyes were more personal. So the video interview revealed it's not actually the eyes that are watching you, but it's that you feel like the eyes are watching you. So, you know, I don't know if you've ever seen pictures where you look at it, no matter where you move in a room, it looks like the person in the picture is looking at you. You feel like you're being watched. This poster, the poster actually averted bikes being stolen. Those bike racks that did not have the poster of the eyes over them, bike theft actually increased. Even though there's a poster of you're being videotaped in front of these other bikes, the ones without the eyes, bike stealing went down. And they went over with the poster of the video camera and stole those bikes. They didn't care about that. They didn't care about a picture of a camera, but they had that feeling of eyes watching them when they were stealing the ones in front of these posters with the eyes. Dr. Joan Harvey, a psychologist of Newcastle University and BBC, on the BBC News, stated about these watching eyes signs. You change your behavior. You're less likely to cheat in exams if you're being watched. Because once they realized, oh, this works on theft, let's put them on in schools and in colleges so people quit cheating. And in rooms where there's a couple of eyes looking from a poster, there was not as much cheating on tests. So she says, you're less likely to cheat in exams if you're being watched. She also said, so being watched is the key to this. If we truly believe that God exists, if we truly believe that God sees everything as multiple passages tell us he does, then we have to realize God sees all the time. If he's watching the land that was promised to the children of Israel, said from the beginning of the year till the end, we can't have this attitude that the world has, that God is this hands-off God. He's not going to do anything. And even within the church, well, God's going to do something eventually, but he's not involved right now. No, God is actively involved, and he sees all that is taking place, and he watches, especially those that he has called. So photos like this make people feel awkward. When we see eyes watching us, and if you've ever seen these, and again, I planned to do a PowerPoint, and it didn't work in Bakersfield. I've got a new laptop that just wasn't cooperating with me. But if you've seen these posters of eyes staring at you, it just is. It's just kind of like, I had it on the screen when I gave this in Phoenix, Arizona. And everybody's just, they felt uncomfortable with the eyes there while I talked. And eventually I moved to the next screen, and you could see people kind of relax. Okay, the eyes are gone. It's just a picture of eyes. But yet they felt, I'm being looked at, I'm being watched. And when it's on a big screen, you have big eyes looking at you. So people just felt like they were being watched. What it does to an average human being is it makes them think twice. If they feel they're being watched, they think before, okay, maybe I shouldn't steal a bike here. I'll go somewhere else and steal a bike. But it doesn't make them act better. It just makes them act differently when they feel like they're being watched. I want to read from a couple other things. And it's interesting when you put animations or something that's not real, like a video camera or other things, it doesn't have the same effect. I want you to think about technology today, because this kind of plays into effect in some of the things that are going on today. When people go on to social media, they will post things that face-to-face they would never say, or wouldn't have that front attitude in front of people. But they go on Facebook and they will just type away and write sometimes very heavy things that are in your face, but they don't do it in person. And in person, you'd think, wow, is this the person who wrote that statement on Facebook? Because it's such a different contrast. But people will do things differently on social media than they do in person. And it's thought in the same situations, they don't feel like they're being watched on social media. No, this is just me expressing my feelings. They don't have somebody staring back at them, or at least they don't think they do. I'll get into that too. But they don't feel like they're being watched at the time. So they will post or say things, and they don't feel like it's the same as somebody watching or somebody in front of them. They wouldn't do it on a FaceTime or Zoom or having meetings where they're seeing each other face-to-face, but it's when they're not seen that sometimes people will post these things. Online profiles, profilepros.com. I want to talk about photos for a minute, because sometimes people will post photos as well. And on private social media, where you can send pictures to each other, and teens have done this and adults have done this, they'll send pictures and then they delete it and they say, okay, nobody else saw this. Nobody saw these things. From online profiles, profilepros.com, can your photos be hacked? He says, make sure they don't end up in the wrong hands. According to Business Insider, hackers can copy fingerprints from your photos and steal your identity. It says peace signs and selfies are high resolution pictures are the most vulnerable. So you do a peace sign in front of somebody, hackers have the ability to zoom in on the finger, trace the fingerprint, and now they have your fingerprint. It's part of stealing identities. So all of these people that are doing these signs and doing things, it's something that can be done. I'm not saying it's done every time somebody does this. But no matter how, safe your phone is, you can still have your data stolen. But for many, including criminals, it's not a concern, because they don't feel like they're being watched. They don't have those eyes on them. From Aurora.com, talking about your galleries, your picture galleries. Now, a lot of us have Facebook, and I go on Facebook a couple times a day, but I just check on updates, see if there's any friend posts, and go back off. I'm not on it very long. But I do have photos, and sometimes, especially after camp or extended session, or sometimes we have a year ago we had events in the church where we would post things and post pictures of our events. We haven't had them in a year. But we would post pictures, and I've got those galleries. Now, some of those galleries, it says friends only. I put on there friends only can see them. So the question is, can someone hack my gallery? Yes, it's possible to hack cell phone pictures. Sometimes we delete all the pics, but we don't know that these deleted pics, especially in a phone, are still in the phone. When you delete things off a computer memory, you delete things off a phone memory, a lot of times it's still there. And if you went and said, took it to an expert and say, can you recover my information, they can pull all those photos back even though you've deleted them. It's not like crumpling up a photo and throwing it in the trash or burning a photo. When you get rid of a photo or delete it, it's not necessarily gone. Here's another odd but revealing question. Can someone see you through your phone camera? Now, again, I don't want to make you feel like you're being watched all the time now, but it's, can someone see you through your phone camera? And this is from that Quora.com, Q-U-O-R-A, Quora. It's absolutely possible to look at a person through the camera on your phone. If someone has had access to your phone for 5 to 7 minutes, they're able to download spyware, and that spyware can be used on any of the features of the phone for camera, GPS, text messages, contact list, etc. If they have just a few minutes with your phone, you leave your phone on or you leave it somewhere where if you don't have it protected, if they have 5 to 7 minutes, they can download spyware. So then you're on your phone and you're doing things and they're watching you, or they have your contact list, or they can go through all of your photos. Doesn't make us feel too comfortable thinking that people have that access. But again, people will do things on Facebook or do things on their phone and say, oh, quickly, okay, it's deleted. Nobody's ever going to see that. It's possible that even other physical human beings can see those things. But people will say or post things because they don't think they have those eyes watching them. And again, we're finding out more and more. There's cameras everywhere. You see them on intersection lights. You see them on lights on the street. You see them even in parking lots of stores, grocery stores and Target stores now. There's cameras up on some of the street lights. And so they're watching the parking lots at all times. And some of it is for security. Others is just watching and observing what's going on. It's interesting too. You probably see, and I've only seen them in the Walmart parking lots. But they park a police trailer that has a police box that's raised up on a platform, and it's almost always empty. But it's a police trailer raised up on a platform, and people are like, "Oh, there's police watching us," and it has cut back on theft and things in the Walmart parking lots. So we realize cameras are everywhere. And even pictures of these cameras or pictures of a video camera that says you're being videotaped doesn't have the same effect as eyes watching you. So the bottom line is, for many, if you don't feel like you're being watched, it really doesn't have that same effect. And so we have to understand, a lot of times we feel like we're being watched, and we are, but a lot of times we are being watched even if we don't feel like that. And God says he's watching all the time. These people who perform grab and dash, where they bust in windows, run in, and we were seeing this where they would run in and grab computers, or they run in jewelry stores and they grab all the jewelry. And I find it very amusing and entertaining when you see them run in, they grab stuff and they run back out, and instead of running out the window they busted, they run into one of the solid ones and fall back on the floor because they picked the wrong window to run back out. But they're being videotaped the whole time, and yet they do it anyway. We just had this recent attack on our government building, and people taking selfies of them sitting in offices, sitting in the chairs, and very quickly they went to Arkansas, picked this individual up, because it doesn't take a whole lot to recognize someone when you're doing this selfie with your feet on their desk, and kicked back. So people don't feel like they're being watched, though, when they're doing those things. Do you have in your life, and do you feel like in your life that you're being watched? This has to do with, as we prepare for, which is less than 12 weeks away, the Days of Unleavened Bread, Passover, and putting sin out of our lives, as we're examining ourselves, do we feel like God is watching us? And do we live our life as though we're being watched? If God says that his eyes are on the promised land and that he cares for it and he watches it from the beginning of the year to the end of the year and that he looks at Zion as something magnificent and perfection of beauty, do you not think his eyes are on you and I? He said, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He said, my spirit dwells in you. God the Father dwells in us. Christ said, I will dwell in you. Do you not think that God's eyes are on us who have been called by God, have our minds open to the truth, and God wants to watch what's happening to us, to direct our steps? Let's go to Psalm chapter 11 and verse 4. Psalm 11 and verse 4 says, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, and his eyelids test the sons of men. His eyes behold, and his eyelids test the sons of men. Now, when I read that phrase, his eyelids test the sons of men, when you're testing somebody or you're really wanting to know what's going on, you squint your eyelids. You squint your eyes. I want to see it perfectly. I want to see what's going on. And so it says, his eyes are beholding, his eyelids test the sons of men. It's like you're being put under scrutiny. You're being looked at. Barnes Notes says of this, his eyes behold, he sees everything in all parts of a vast empire. Therefore, he knows all the purposes of the wicked and all the wants of the righteous. The thought here, as one imparting a sense of safety, if you're a righteous individual or you're seeking righteousness, it's peace and safety when you know God is watching over you. It says, he is not ignorant of what our enemies are doing either, and he is not ignorant of what we need. So God sees and he knows what's going on. He sees these things taking place, and he's aware. Now it says, Barnes Noe says, of his eyelids try. That is, they prove, they penetrate into, as if being seen through the eyes of God. So the eyelids here are synonymous with God's eyes, a form of language which is varied in accordance with the customs of the Hebrew. And it is attributed to the eyelids being properly belonging to the eyes with the power of seeing. So what God is saying is, my eyes are watching and I have the power to see everything that is taking place. Says, the Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Upon the wicked he will rain coals, fire and brimstone, and burning shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness, and his countenance beholds the upright. So God beholds, he watches and looks at those who are upright. It means his face or his eyes watch the upright. Job chapter 34 and verse 21 tells us his eyes are on the ways of man and he sees all of his steps. Now, is he talking about just us that he's called, that he only sees our steps? Well, then how would he bring the fire and brimstone to those who choose their own way and are going the wrong way? He's watching all. So Job 34:21 says, his eyes are on the ways of man. He sees all of his steps. Now, whether anyone is watching or whether we feel that they are watching, God is always watching. And there is scripture after scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, that talk about God watching. His eyes are on us. Let's go back to Psalm, this time in Psalm chapter 34 and verse 15. Psalm 34 and verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. So not only does he see us, but he's listening to us. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and he delivers them out of their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and he saves such as have a contrite spirit. Now again, this ties in very well with examining ourselves and the season which we're coming into, because God says, I want you to have a contrite spirit. I want you to humble yourself. I want you to observe and watch yourself, just as God says he is watching us. This thought of God watching and observing us, again, ties in with us even being able to observe ourselves. Or to look at ourselves and say, do I act the same with myself watching as I do with the knowledge or thought that angels are watching, God is watching, Jesus Christ is watching? 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 tells us that God is observing all things that take place. And he says he wants us to come out of sin, wants us to change, wants us to develop that contrite spirit. And in 1 Peter 3:10, he says, he would love life and see good days. Let him refrain his tongue from evil. Let his lips speak no deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good, and let him seek peace and pursue it. He tells us all the things that we should be doing. And he says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So he tells us what we should be doing, and he says, my eyes are on you, watching you, to make sure that you're doing it. Proverbs 5, verse 21 says, the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. So it says, the ways of a man are before God, and God ponders the path. He thinks about and looks at, where are these individuals going? Where are they headed? And with us, he said, I will direct your steps. If you're seeking righteousness, if you're living a right way of life, if you're doing the things that you should, he said, I'm going to direct your steps, because he knows where we are and where we're moving. But God says he will direct our path. Do we ask God to direct our steps? Knowing that he sees everything, and you can cry out to God and say, you know what I'm doing. You know where I'm at in life. You see what's going on in my life. Are there things that I need to change? Or ask God, since you see everything, can you direct my path that I can continue to follow you, and that you will lead me out of whatever trial, or that you will lead me to be able to succeed in the things that I'm working towards? We ask God to direct our path because we know that he's watching and that he sees all things. Let's go to Job chapter 34, right before the book of Psalm. You have Job chapter 34 and verse 21. Job 34 and verse 21. For his eyes, talking about God, his eyes are on the ways of man, and he sees all his steps. Again, we see this repeated. There is no darkness nor shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. Said, you can't hide from God. We've had individuals even that God was working with. You think of Jonah, and Jonah says, I'm out of here. I'm going to run away from God. I don't want to be seen by God. Adam and Eve in the garden, they put fig leaves on and went and hid themselves, thinking, God can't see me now. I've got a fig leaf and I'm hiding in the bushes. I'm camouflaged. And God came along. He said, no, you're not quite so camouflaged. I see you. Why are you hiding? But if individuals like this, when they say, well, darkness of shadow of death, workers of iniquity are not going to be able to hide themselves. So you can't hide from God, even though for millennia, men have tried. They've tried to hide themselves from God, or they think, well, nobody knows what's going on. Nobody knows what I'm doing. Well, God knows. God tells us there's nothing done in secret that is not going to be made plain. And that's a passage that I have learned lessons from going back several decades, where there's nothing that is done that you think, well, nobody's ever going to know. Or that people are doing things and they don't know the truth about me because lies are being spread. Well, if it's being done in secret, which most of the time lies being spread about other individuals, is done in secret, it will be revealed. The truth will be made known. Luke 8:17 says, nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. He said, if it's a secret, it's going to be revealed at some point. So we can't hide it from God. We can't hide it from other individuals. Mark's account says the same thing. Mark 4:22, there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor anything that has been kept secret, but that it should come to light. Sometimes you just have to let God handle it, and you go, okay, you know what's going on. You know it's a lie. You know people are spreading rumors, or you know somebody's doing something against me. You see it. You hear it. You correct it, asking God, because he does see all things, but knowing that it will be revealed. The bottom line is we can't think, well, no one's ever going to know. You can't think, well, God doesn't know my secret sins. Even David prayed out, you know, forgive me of my secret sins or the sins that I don't even know about. But he wasn't saying that you don't know about. God knew all that David had done. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5 says, therefore, judge nothing before its time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will reveal the counsels of the heart. Your attitude, your spirit, your thoughts, what you do, what you say are hidden. If you think they're hidden things that no one's ever going to see or that God will never see, God says it's going to be brought into counsel. It's going to be revealed. A life living that is a reminder for us that if we go through life thinking I'm always being watched, it makes us perform differently than if we think, well, I'm by myself, or nobody knows what's going on, or only my closest friend knows what's going on. Well, it's eventually going to be revealed. And so we have to think about those things in advance. We have a creator who sees all that's going on. He doesn't have that hands-off approach that the world thinks, well, God's not involved at this time. Let's go to Psalm chapter 33. Psalm 33 and verse 13. He says, the Lord looks from heaven, and he sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually, and he considers all of their works. It's not just, well, God can see everything, and from space, you know, earth looks like this tiny dot, and he can just see earth. And it's not just that he can zoom in on earth and see people moving around like ants. No, he says he looks on all the inhabitants of the land. He fashions their hearts individually. He sees each individual person and what each individual person is doing. He knows when we have done good, and he knows when we have done evil. So he knows and remembers. He said, I remember your good works, because he's watching. Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Some good sound advice, and especially here in Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, there's a lot of passages that talk about God watching us and seeing what is going on. Here in Ecclesiastes 11, verse 9, it says, rejoice, O young man. This is talking to young people. When we say God is watching, he's not just watching those who have his spirit. Yes, he's going to watch them intently, because that is a house of God. But he says, rejoice, O young man, in your youth. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all of these things, God will bring you into judgment. He says, enjoy life. Make it fun. Make it exciting. But do it the right way, because you're going to be brought into judgment for the choices you make. So God wants us to live that happy and prosperous life, but he says, do it my way. And there is the thought that he's watching us, he's guiding us, and he will provide the help we need. But he says, don't just go off and waste your youth or do things in your youth that you're going to regret. For young people who have not made a commitment to God of baptism or commitment in their relationship with God, we can't think, well, I'm not ready to make that commitment. I don't want to be responsible. Or I don't want God watching me. If I make a commitment to baptism, I don't want God watching me all the time. He already is. So get used to the fact that he already knows that, and he already knows that that's your thinking, and that's where you're going, and that's your direction. But we have to ask God to watch, and we have to ask God to direct. But he's telling us here that he's watching us now. He says, with the youth, he said, do all these fun things, enjoy life, but know that it's going to be brought into judgment, because it's being seen. It's being watched. And again, it's not because a poster's on the wall, but it's that God's eyes are observing. And not only does God say that he observes and watches us, we also saw that he says his ear listens. Now, sometimes individuals will, as I mentioned, will write things and say, well, that's not speech. That's not what I say. Those aren't my words coming out of my mouth. So I'm not going to be judged on those when we think of language or speech. But yet God is watching and he is listening. Matthew chapter 12. Let's go to the New Testament. Because the New Testament as well shows us that God is continuing to watch and still watches what goes on with the children of men. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 35 says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word that men speak, they're going to have to give account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. And so some people are very careful. Well, I'm not going to say very much then. But I'll write and write and write. Well, that is you saying. That is your words. That is speech. And he says, for every idle word that men speak, whether it's typed, whether it's texted, whether it's spoken, he said, you will give account of it. So how do we ask God to look at us, especially as we prepare for Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread, with that perspective of thinking that God already sees everything, God knows all things? Even David, when he cried out to God, he says, my sins are ever before you. I know you see them all. But he confessed that and made it apparent to God that I want to get rid of those. But he knew God was watching. So how do we look at, how does God look at us, and how do we use this in reference to examining ourselves and looking at ourselves? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. This is a memory verse, and many people will recognize it once we start reading this verse, because it's one of those that I remember hearing as a teenager and have heard in services over and over, describing the Word of God. And so here in Hebrews it says, the word of God is living and powerful, and it is sharper than any two-edged sword. The word of God is sharp, and it's powerful, and it says, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit, the joints and the marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You can't think, well, God doesn't know this until I confess it. God already knows. But he wants us to come, and he says, if you're faithful to confess your sin, I'm faithful to forgive. So he says, you have to present it. You have to talk to God and let God know, I know I'm being watched. I know you're observing me. And when we study the Word of God and we examine ourselves through the eyes of God, which is his Word, then he tells us that it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It reveals things. It makes things plain. He said in verse 13, there is no creature hidden from his sight. There's not an animal or bird that can escape the sight of God. He said, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of God, to whom we must give account. He said, God knows it all. He sees it all. And we're going to have to give an account. So just as in Ecclesiastes, he says, live life to the fullest, but know that you're going to have to give account for the things that take place. You're going to have to answer for the actions and the behavior, whether we feel like we're being watched or whether we're not. 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9 tells us, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro and throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. Since he wants to reveal himself to those who are loyal to him, but his eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth. And again, we understand that they do. His eyes are everywhere. A couple of Proverbs. Proverbs 15:3 tells us the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on good and evil. Psalm 32:8 says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Think about how he says that. He said, I will guide you with my eye. In other words, I see what's going on. I see where you're headed, and I can guide you if you ask, if you seek direction. But he says, I will guide you with my eye. One of the greatest benefits of growing up in the church is having God's way of life available from the time that we're young, to grow up in that way of life. And as we heard in the sermonette, I've done these things from my youth. But it doesn't mean we have everything or look at everything from the right perspective. But God will instruct and teach you even from a young age. Jameson Fossen Brown says, my eyes shall behold you, watching and directing your way. That should be a comfort. Yet for some people, if God's watching, I feel like I need to hide something because I'm not doing things right. But what a blessing and privilege to know God's way of life is available to you now. But you also have to know that you're going to give account because God is watching everything that you do now. But to have God offering to guide you through the calling that he's given to you. He said, I will guide you with my eye. As I'm watching you, I will guide you where you need to go. Having eyes on us may not be a bad thing after all. Having a poster with eyes watching that stops crime is a good thing. Or having cameras or pictures of cameras that say are watching us. It may be creepy at times to think that so many cameras are watching us from so many different angles, but we're told it's designed to keep us safe. I think there's other purposes, but it's designed to keep us safe. But having God's eyes watch us and knowing that the eye of God is watching and directing us, it's going to keep us in line. It's going to protect us. He says, I have appointed or assigned angels to watch over you or to guide and direct you, to protect you from danger. And God says, I'm watching you so I can direct your path. He wants us to go the right direction. He sees where we are. And so we cry out and ask him to be the one that directs us because he knows our path. He knows where we're headed. I want to turn to one last verse, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 is known as the faith chapter. And in verse 1, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Now we're looking at something that's not seen, but he says faith is the substance or the proof of things that are hoped for, the evidence of things that aren't seen. We don't have to see God to know that God is there. We know that he is. There are certain things that we can't see, but we know that it is there. We know it exists. But he says, faith is that substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But we have to know that God sees us. Now, verse 6, he says, without faith, without the ability to see things that do not exist, because God said he created everything from things that did not exist, but without faith, without that evidence of and hope, he said it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, must believe that he exists, that he's present, that he sees all that is going on in life, and that he has an ear that hears the children that he is calling to be a part of his family. We have to believe that God is, that he exists, and that he is watching. And he says, when you have that faith and when you have the understanding that you're being watched and directed, he said he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him.